All right. Hey, Wendell Brown here. Welcome to the next edition of the Tragedy into Triumph podcast. Really glad you're able to be with us today because I'm joined by some very special guests. First and foremost, in making her Tragedy into Triumph podcast debut is my beautiful and wonderful wife, Tammy Brown. Tammy, say hello to everybody.
Hello, everybody.
All right. Very good. And then also, we're joined by Stan and Amy Stevers. Stan, say hi to everybody.
Hi, everybody.
Stan was with us for Tragedy into Triumph this year. And so if you've interacted with us at all, you've maybe heard his story. If not, you can certainly connect and hear his story. And then his wonderful wife, Amy, is with us. So, Amy?
Hello, everyone.
All right. So we talked through, full disclosure, we talked through how all of this is going to work today, how the topics we're going to cover, what we're going to do, and we've just kind of thrown it out the window. So we're just going to have a conversation, and quite honestly, we're going to let God do what God wants to do in this moment. So, Tammy and I love to talk to other couples just to kind of understand what makes them tick and what God has done in their life. Tammy, you like hearing what from people?
I like hearing how they met, more specifically their first date, who asked who out, because why?
Well, you know, that's a particular interest to her because what y'all don't know, I mean, there's no video here, so what y'all don't know.
Let's start with them. Let's come back to that.
Hold
later.
On. No, we got to finish this.
Yeah, yeah.
What y'all don't know is that Tammy asked me out. And that's because I was, you know, I don't want to brag, but I was not a hot commodity in college at all. I'm just kidding. But, and she's laughing pretty good. So, all right. So, Stan and Amy. So, Stan. You've been in prison for how long when you and Amy start to connect? So, and God did a miraculous work in Stan's life. If you want to touch on that, but just, how long and how did you guys meet would be pretty cool for everybody to hear.
So I was incarcerated in 1987. And me and Amy first met, in 2003, so it was about 16 years. But before that, about 6 months before that, my mom was going through a lot of health issues. So I had been walking with God for a little bit, and I had been taught pray His word back to Him. And I didn't want to be alone. I thought my mom was going to be gone. And when my mom was gone, I was going to be alone completely. And I just prayed. I said, God, the first time you said something wasn't good was when you said it's not good for man to be alone. And I said, I don't want to be alone, Lord. And about 6 months later, I get this letter from Amy. I didn't even know how to pronounce her last name. But come to find out, her aunt was on my mom's Kairos Outside weekend and was kind of influential of her accepting Christ that weekend.
Wow.
So her aunt and my mom were really good friends. And my mom was on a Kairos Outside weekend team, and Shelby decided to come in for the graduation. And Shelby invited Amy to come in for the graduation. I didn't meet her that day. I'll let her tell that part of the story. But at the end, you get to eat with your family. And I got to go up and was getting ready to leave and go eat with my mom, which is something you don't ever get to do in a prison. And it was Shelby came up and hugged my mom and hugged me, and I didn't know what had happened. And then it wasn't even a week later, I get a letter from this Amy McConey. And she was just thanking me. She was thanking me for letting her come in and really, what was going on that night?
Well, whenever I went into the prison with Shelby, we were at this closing, and the women get to share what the weekend meant to them, and I'm just watching them, but I'm also watching this side. Half of the chapel was full of men in blue, and then the outsiders were on the other side, and I said, Shelby, who is that guy? He is like full of joy and life, and what is he so happy about? Like, he's in prison. She goes, oh, it's really sad. His mom is up there, but he's going to be in here for a very, very long time. But he's one of the good ones, she said. And I'm, okay, whatever. And when I left that night, I was like, wow, the Holy Spirit was in that place. And there's pretty miraculous things going on. And so I was just writing to say, thanks for letting us come into your place, your space, and sharing that with all these women who are doing time right along with you guys.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a Kairos Outside Weekend is a weekend for the loved ones, the female loved ones of those who are incarcerated. It heals families. It reconciles families. It reconciled me to three of my sisters. I had three sisters go through, two nieces, my mom. I shared that with you. But when I got the letter, while you're in prison, mail was a hot commodity. It was something. You knew it at 4 o'clock. After the 4 o'clock count, the officer was going to be calling out mail call, and everybody in that place was standing out there hoping to hear their name. Mm-hmm. And most of the time, when you heard your name, you're like, "Yeah!" You know, you celebrate. And when I got this letter, I'm like, "Wow! I wasn't expecting a letter," but I had been writing. Correspondence is huge in prison. So I had been writing three or four other girls, along with a couple guys. But I just, you want some kind of connection. And when I got her letter, I wrote her back and said, man, thank you for taking your time and spending it with me. And then thank you even more for spending your time and your money to send me a letter. After we corresponded a couple times, and you know, I'm a very, very prayerful person, and God just he's put in my spirit to be an intercessor, and he's given me just a gift to hear him at times. And I remember hearing him, she needs encouragement. Mm. And I just started writing scriptures to her. I just started telling her, you know, listen, you aren't a worldly person. You are heir to the throne. You are a princess. You're a God's princess. And I actually got a chance to create a logo for her, and it was God's little princess with this little tiara. And
wow.
It was, yeah, man. And I she chased me at first, but I was running faster after her. It was about, 5 months into our relationship, or in our correspondence, she asked me what I was in there for.
Of course I wanted to know. I was dying to know.
So 5 months have gone by, and you don't know exactly why he's in there. You guys have written every
Before
week,
Google.
Every other, yeah, every other week. Have you, you've corresponded quite a bit?
Yeah, as soon as I get a letter, I'd write back.
And at this point, Stan, there's no inkling you're going to be out of prison at all.
No.
And Amy, you were not married before, or were?
No.
So never married, but a Christian. Mm-hmm. And had you been praying for God to, had this been this thought of, you know, God, whoever you have for me, that's what I want? Or
No, I was in a relationship.
Okay, you were. Okay, all right.
And
yeah, so at this point, it's just I'm being kind and exactly. Thank you. Okay.
Exactly.
All right.
And I like the encouragement because I wasn't getting filled in the other relationship, so it was nice to have a friend that was encouraging and uplifting and faithful, faith-based, faith.
Sure.
Godly man.
Yes. Amen. It was very Amen. Positive and encouraging.
Yeah.
It's something that would be really good for the people listening this to catch is that God provided for you a godly man that was in prison. I want everybody to catch that, right? How amazing it is how there's no place God can't get to. There's no connection God can't make.
Right.
There's no blessing that he cannot give if he so chooses.
Right.
It's our job to just stay faithful, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And so even in prison, I may never get out, but I can find joy inside, right?
All right.
Right? Because Christ did a work in your life. And the cool thing is how even when you were in prison, right? Paul even writes about, right? I may be in chains, but I'm free.
Counted
right?
all joy.
Yeah, I'm free, right?
Amen.
So,
Amen.
So 5 months go by, which, by the way, Tammy, is that about how long? No, I think Tammy asked me to marry her like after month one. Is that right?
That part's a lie. I did not ask.
A lie. All right.
I didn't ask
I'm sorry. It wasn't a month. It was 5 weeks. I'm just kidding. So.
Yeah. Amen.
That's not true. He's honoring. Yeah.
So you've got 5 months have gone by. You guys have corresponded.
Yeah.
And then.
Yeah. She asked me. She said, "What are you in there for? You know, this is before Google. This is before, you know, it's easy to find out everything about people now. Well, back then you really couldn't." And so I wrote her back, and I was actually working in a place called PNN, Prison News Network.
Okay.
And we had our own in-house multimedia studio, including video editing, and we were doing our own video shows and everything. And I just wrote her back, and I said, you know, I really don't want to put this in paper. I said, I would really rather tell you face-to-face. And then I thought about it. I could do it on a video. So I did a video for her.
Wow.
And kind of told her what I did, told her what it was. But I really, man, it was hard. Man, just because of judgment, just because you know, I knew what I did. I knew what I did, and I knew how horrific it was. And I knew that it was as a child, though. It wasn't as a lost child. And when I was doing this video for her and I ended up being able to send it to her, we were going to try and visit. She was going to try and visit me. Filled out the visiting form, sent it in, and they sent a denial letter to me and to her. And because she didn't know me prior to my incarceration, she was not allowed to visit with me. And I got mad, and I'm like, so I went up to the warden, and I said, Miss Money, you don't want the people that I knew before I was incarcerated to come visit me. Those are all the people that would be bringing drugs in, that would be trying to break me out, that would all the horrible people. Why would you stop a relationship that's formed through God?
Wow.
And actually, she went to ODRC, to a warden's meeting, and got that rule changed because of us.
Look at that.
Yeah.
That is awesome. You know, so I shared a little bit, Stan, with you about, you know, my life in the Army and things, horrible things that I did. You know, I it's kind of, so not a video, but I meet this beautiful curly-headed girl in college. I'm in college, a smile that lights up the room, and I remember when she finally, you know, agreed to really go on a date with me, And we're having a conversation. I just said, okay, because I was really interested in her, probably, you know, way more than maybe you thought of me maybe at that time. Because, right, is that fair, Tam?
I don't know if that's fair.
All right, well, all right, I was being modest. She dug me. Y'all need to know that. But I sat her down and I said, you know, there's some things you need to know about me.
Right. Right.
And I did this, I did this, I did that. And I'm, do you remember what you said to me?
I do.
What'd you say?
I told you that if God's forgiven you for that, why should I ever hold that against you? And Amen. I just never brought it up to Amen. Him again.
And you know, for everybody listening to that, I can't tell you even for me, like what that did for me.
Right.
I mean, you know, God had given me the second lease on life, right? I was a different person. And then God brought Tammy into my life.
Amen.
And those words, I mean, like literally for me that night, those words like sealed the deal for me. I was in.
Right.
I was done at that point.
Yeah.
Right?
So absolutely.
So you see this video, how did you respond?
I was, for him to be that vulnerable and transparent was like, I want to know more. I want to know more about this guy because he's pretty incredible. Is all I could think.
Wow.
Amen. Amen.
So we went to...
She was sheltered.
I did. Yeah. I lived kind of a sheltered life. But we got the application approved, and I went for my first visit.
It was funniest thing. It was hilarious. So you have a prison visiting room.
Okay.
And right at the front of the visiting room, you have the officer's desk. And then you have a whole room of chairs and little tables. Well, when she comes to visit me, I walk out after doing what I have to do before I go on my visit. And she's sitting in the closest chair to the closest police that she could be. And I just started laughing. Like, I don't blame her, you know? I don't blame her. But it was awesome. I still remember she was wearing an OSU coat. And had an OSU sticker on her face. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget it. Man, it was. She was there for about an hour.
I was scared to death.
Were you
not
really?
Not him. Just the place and the doors and the. Yeah. I mean,
it's really loud. The doors when a visitor comes in, the doors shut behind. It's like. Slam, you know, it's very intimidating, very, but you could visit all day. She ended up staying about an hour and left. I don't blame her. But after that, it was a slow process, but it was a fast process of our relationship. I remember I called her on the phone and she talked about this relationship she was in. And she said, Stan, he loves his dog more than he loves me. Mm-hmm. And it just broke my heart. I'm like, man, this beautiful, funny, joyous young lady has to feel like this. Mm-hmm. And I just kept doing what I was doing and sending scripture and being encouraging. And even when she lied to me, I was okay with that. I was fine with that.
So you lied to me?
I wasn't transparent with him. She told him I cut it off, and I didn't, and where I was, and, you know.
Yeah. So we had Christmas plays and Easter plays. In the prison, the prisoners would write them and then put on these, I mean, really elaborate productions. We've had theater people say, man, how do you guys do this?
Wow.
It was, and so I invited her to that one that year in 2003. And she's like, no, I'm going on a girls trip or something. And then come to find out she went on a cruise with her boyfriend. But I found out later, and I understood people on the streets not always telling the truth to us in there. was just different. It was different. But, man, as that first year progressed, I think our relationship started progressing a little more. She broke it off with the guy she was dating, kind of verbally, made a, I don't know how you would say it, made a commitment to me.
That we were going to try whatever this is. I mean, right. You have to realize what this consisted of was like collect calls that lasted 15 minutes.
And costed.
With interruptions every 3 minutes.
Yeah.
And letters and visits once a week.
Wow.
Yeah.
So I did start to visit more frequently, obviously. It would be every week.
Yeah.
And that's just what I did. And I enjoyed that time because you can't take your cell phone. It's just him and I, and we kind of have our own little picnic out of vending machine food. Because that's what you had.
Yeah.
So you would visit every week.
Yeah.
And you're inside with this. You'd been a Christian how long at that point, Stan?
About 4 years.
About 4 years. Yeah. God's done this miraculous work in your life.
Yeah.
You don't know what the future holds, but you guys start talking, and at first it's friendship, then it becomes relationship, and you're trying to figure out what this is, right?
Yeah.
And so you're every week, you're updating him probably on what's going on in your life, and kind of, and you kind of from the inside every week, what's going on there? You're at this spot, and you date every week for how long before you ask her to marry you?
Oh yeah, I asked her, probably after a year or so.
Okay.
And I said, no way,
never.
No, ask me to marry you while you're in here. I watched a woman come in, you know, dressed up, get married, back in the chapel, and she had to leave on her wedding day, and I'm like. That broke my heart. I'm like, we can just wait. If it happens, it happens. I don't want to get married in here.
Yeah. So in 2001, I had gotten a 10-year continuance at the parole board.
And so you knew it wasn't going to be till 11 anyways, right?
So, maybe. Yeah. So I went back to the parole board in 2010. And they talked horribly to me. And I knew coming out of that parole board hearing that I was never getting out of prison.
Wow.
And that's the conversation I had with her at our next visit.
So you've been seeing each other every week for about 7 years?
7 years.
At that point, almost, pretty much?
Yeah.
And you're in a committed relationship, the both of you.
Yeah.
7 years. What was your response, Amy, when you...
Oh.
I mean, when he has that parole meeting, what...
It's like a punch in the gut. It takes the breath out of you, because you do get excited and you do have expectations and you have hope, because that's what you're supposed to do. But when they say no, it's like, oh.
And it was a 5-year continuous. So when I found out, I called her, and I've shared this story multiple times, but it's kind of, that's how God has worked in our life, was this very story all the time. So she's out in the middle of the very edge of a Kroger's parking lot where nobody is, nobody goes. You know those places where, you know, you park your big Cadillac or something that you don't want scratched. Well, she's out there and it's raining, and I call her, and she immediately just starts crying. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. There's nothing you can do. That is the most helpless that you are.
Wow.
And then all of a sudden, and it was like snot crying. And then all of a sudden she starts laughing. And I'm like, babe, what's going on? She snapped. You know, the screw came out of the bag. She said, "You're never going to believe it." And I said, "Well, try me." And she said, a black guy walked up to my window, knocked on it, and said, God's bigger than your problems.
Wow.
And walked away.
On that day.
On that day. That specific time, out in the middle of nowhere, just God sent one of his laborers. And it was, and that's what he did. Every time it felt like we were going in separate directions and this wasn't going to last much longer, he would step in and he would bring us back together. And it's happened, I can't even count the amount of times. So after that, she comes up and visits, and I just tell her, listen, I need you to go. I need you to go. I don't want you to do time with me. You did nothing wrong. I'm the one that should be doing the time, not you. And she reluctantly stepped away, was gone for a couple weeks. We didn't write. We didn't call. But I think about week three is when she came back to visit me. And, man, she looked at me and she said, Stan, I've never been happier than I am right now in my life. Uh-huh. And I don't want to be with anybody else. And it was at that point that I decided in my mind, I hadn't told her yet, she deserves a ring. So I actually went from that visit to call my mom, and she had some of my money, and I said, Mom, I want to save some more money and buy Amy a ring.
Wow.
And my mom, my mom fell in love with her. My mom loved her like a daughter. And that's saying something with my mom.
So you and Stan's mom, y'all were getting close on the outside too?
Yeah, I'd check in with her and she'd check in with me and, hey, I need to get a message to Stan or I'm not going this week or, yeah, we'd talk almost every
serve
week.
On Kairos Outside weekends with each
right,
other.
We did. We served on Kairos Outside.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think he was trying to protect me, but I took that time and praying and reading, and I'm just like, I'm not going anywhere. I don't want to go anywhere. I found my person, and that's when he tricked me, and we got married.
Wow. it was a God thing. That was, actually, this ring right here was the first engagement ring. And my sister that, by all rights, she should have never forgave me. She should have been done with me. I burned a lot of bridges as a kid. And she was at my mom's house when I was talking to her about saving some extra money because I wanted to buy her a ring. And after I hung up, she told my mom, she said, I want to help you.
Aww.
Man, and so she helped. Put some money together with me, got her ring for her. I used to get visits on Christmas Eve every year from my mom, a couple of my sisters, and a niece. And Amy started coming on Christmas Eve. So Christmas Eve of 2012. Right? No, Christmas Eve of 2011. Yeah, 2011. I'm working out in the visiting room. It's a very prestigious job to be able to work around outside people. The COs, the officers out there love me. So I tell them, listen, I'm going to propose to Amy. Oh. And they loved her. No one ever did not love her. She just brings out that joy. And so I tell the officers, because, I mean, when my mom comes in, I'm going to get the ring and put it in my pocket. Well, as an inmate, I wasn't allowed to have anything like that in my pocket. But the officers knew. And I actually went a step above that. And we had a digital camera out there that we'd take pictures with. He set it up. So one of my friends that worked out there with me would be hiding behind the vending machines. There was a little grate right behind where the microwaves were, and I had to sit right in front of that microwave, and he went behind there, and the officer was, he told everybody, listen, the microwave shut down until I say so, because he didn't want them getting in the way of the pictures. Yeah. And she had no idea. Aww. She didn't have a clue.
And they don't do stuff like that.
Yeah, it was a God thing. So my mom and my two sisters and one of my nieces come in, and Amy's sitting right beside me, and my mom's sitting across, and I kind of turn, and I go to get down on one knee, and she's always yelling at me about giving her attention and not my family. So she's saying, get up, quit, I will leave. And I'm like, hold up. So I get down on one knee, and I have all the pictures. I have like a 6-picture sequence of when I get down on one knee, she's like, and then I pull the ring out. She's like, you know, oh, nice. With a surprised nice. Face. And I ask her to marry me, and she's kind of in shock. So she leans in and she says, what am I supposed to say? I said, hopefully, yes. but yeah, we were married that summer, 2012, July 6th of 2012. We got married, and we've been married ever since.
You have to get approval, and you have to, it's oh, not yeah, easy. It's, you have to go to the court and all that stuff, but. We did it. The thing I said I would never do, never say never. Yeah. We got married in the chapel. Him and his case manager made a homemade bouquet for me.
Aww.
From flowers that were out in the chapel. We were outside, so it didn't look like we were in a prison or a chapel in the prison. It was perfect.
Wow.
That was beautiful.
So July 6th of 2012. Yeah. Our anniversary is July 8th. Yep. So wow. So we're not far from there.
Oh, wow.
We were married. What year was that, Tammy?
You remember? You tell me.
We play this game all the time. So anyways, we were married in 95. So July 8th, nice. 95.
Amen. I really want everybody to know, and you guys to know, really what entailed everything she had to go through.
Yeah.
I mean, she never told anybody about me. She had to live a very secluded life. She didn't want people at work to know about me because she didn't want to be ostracized or possibly fired. And that's all families of prisoners. That's not just her. Every one of them feel like they're by themselves.
Wow.
Because it's they get alienated because they have someone incarcerated, and it's very sad. And that was something that Kairos Outside was really, really good at, is creating a community for those who felt like they were communionless.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
Because now they knew they weren't alone.
And that worry and stigmatism is very real, I know. I have a family member very close to me who got arrested, was on the news, and I remember in like a 24-hour span feeling like, well, everybody that's known me all of these years is probably going to think that I'm associated with it, right? Or a friend of mine, his father got arrested. He had the exact same name as his father. His father went to jail for like 8 years, had the exact same name. And he would be out in the community. It was a well-known case. And he said people would think he was his father because their name was the same. I mean, I get that. But the reality is, and Christians, for those of you listening to this, you need to help change that narrative.
Amen.
If we believe in second chances, Amen. If we believe that God really allows us to be born again, if we believe that people can change, we've got to say and do the right things. We've got to stand up for the right things. It's our responsibility Amen. To do the right things. So So Christians, don't be a part of that stigmatism. Amen. You've got to work to change it.
Amen.
And if somebody in prison says that they've changed, you've got to believe it. I remember someone saying that they needed the church to believe that they were different, but they didn't. Right?
Right.
Like we've got to live out that people really can change.
Yeah.
Right? So July 6th, 2012, you're married, and then Stan, you have the 15, so in 15 or 14, you go back before the parole board? Would that have been in 15?
Yeah, I would go in front of the parole board again in 2015.
So 3 years go by.
Yep.
What do they tell you in 15?
So it was then that I found something out, and probably won't share this, but it caused the parole board to really come against me very hard.
Okay, that's all right.
Just some questions that was asked, and I'm like, why are they? I don't even understand what made them ask these questions. And then all of a sudden, bing, I realize why they're asking these questions.
Okay.
So during that whole hearing, I knew it wasn't good. In the hearing itself, one of the parole board members looks at me and says, "You are a cold and calculated murderer." Mm. And I'm like, and man, I've worked so hard, and I've dealt with so much, and then to hear that, and so I leave there not knowing. They send it to what they call a COBRA hearing. About 31 days later, I get a letter through the parole officer that works at the prison. And he kind of just hands it to me. He says, "Do you know what happened?" I said, "No." He said, "Oh, they gave you 5 more years." Uh-huh. And just, I mean, just very cold, very just. And I breathe. I leave. I go to the chapel courtyard to be alone. Nobody. I had a special ID where I could go out in the chapel courtyard at any time I wanted. So I'm out there, and I'm mad. I'm pissed off at God. I'm mad at him, man. I'm cussing him. I'm like, what else do you want me to do? I'm mentoring young men. I'm creating programming. I'm serving you. I'm. What else do you want me to do, God? And just out of the blue, a young African American brother out of Akron. I had just grabbed a hold of him and started mentoring him. He didn't know I was out there. He didn't know what happened to me or anything. And he just comes out, walks up to me, gives me a hug, and says, "Man, thank you for sowing into my life."
Wow.
And he walks away. And I'm like, "God, you don't even play fair. What the heck, man?
Wow.
That's not cool." and I have to tell her. You know?
Wow.
So I kind of have that conversation. Man, Amy, I don't think I'm ever coming home. I don't think I'm ever getting out. And she came in position with me and said, "Well, I guess we're going to do this like this then."
Wow.
And man, it's just... Matthew 6:33 just hit me so hard at that point. You know, "Seek me first in my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And we just started serving. That's when Lee Tolbert, I told his stories, and we kind of adopted him and just took care of him. And it was in 2018 that he passed.
Two interesting things to me. You're at the parole board, and he says, "You are," those condemning words, "are."
Yeah.
If Christ has made us new, was is different than is.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And sometimes we've got to remind ourselves of what is, not what was.
Amen.
right?
Yeah.
There's a big difference between is and was when we're dealing with the power of Christ.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And then second, you're having this moment where you're like, God, I've followed you. I believed. I did everything right. Now what? Right?
Right.
And then a guy hugs you, says thanks for sowing, and then you guys, Lee, in his life, you start pointing. I am absolutely convinced when we are struggling to find good in our lives, I am absolutely convinced we have to be the good that we're missing.
Yeah.
So we have a choice. If I'm Amen. If I'm struggling in my life and I can't find good anywhere, I got to go help somebody. I got to go be good to somebody else and then watch goodness be reciprocated in my life. And that is that a good narrative for what happened in your life, Ben?
Oh yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And man, there was so many great things that happened over that next 5 years. And so many tragic things that would happen. And just to see an outside church's love on Lee and bring his whole family from Toledo to visit him, and that would be the last time he would ever see him, you know, and just to be able to give him that before he passed.
Awesome.
But also, I mean, just so many different things would happen that would shock people, that would make people rethink whether God was real or not, in the fact that He is, because of different narratives. My mom's got dementia. She was had fourth stage lung cancer. Her arteries were blocked, and she was just. She was passing, and I'm working in the prison. All of a sudden, I get a phone call from a staff member out of the blue, and all they say is, "You need to call home now."
Wow.
And I'm like, "Why? What?" And hung up. So I'm like, "Crap!" So I go back to the living quarters, and I get on the phone. And I call, and my one sister answers, Rena. And she said, it's not going to be long, Stanley. She can hear you, but she's not going to be able to respond to you. And, you know, in there you get 20 minutes for a phone call.
Huh.
So I spend the first 19 minutes praying with her and encouraging her and letting her know, listen, Mom, the best is yet to come. You're not going to be sick anymore.
Yeah.
You're not going to be, man, all of this stuff that's happened to you in your life, it's going to be over. And joy is going to reign, Mom.
Didn't you tell her she didn't have to worry about you anymore?
Yeah. At the end of your phone calls in prison, it tells you you have 60 seconds left on your phone call. And it was at that point that, I start telling Mom, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. Don't worry about me.
Man.
You know Amy's got me, Mom. And that was the one thing she always kept saying. I'm okay if I die now because Stanley's got Amy.
Aww.
Yeah. And, man, it was right after I said that, my sister grabs the phone and says, Stanley, she's gone. And the phone cuts off. And I'm like, but God gave me victory over death that day. Because that was the one thing that you were always saying as a prisoner in there. Man, please don't let my mom or my dad die while I'm in here. Keep them safe till I get out there. And it was a fear. It was a fear you would live in. Every time you got called to the captain's office or the chaplain's office, you're thinking, oh, they're dead. They died. Because that's how you find out that someone's passed in your life. And, man, it was just you lived in fear, and God gave me victory over it that day.
That's good.
It was amazing because I went to embark that night and was doing a Celebrate Recovery class, and the chapter that I was teaching on was victory.
Wow.
And I spoke about that. But even in the worst of the circumstances, even in, man, the muck and the mire that this world would have you be in, man, she stood strong. And in strong, I mean, and I needed encouragement too. I didn't know if I was going to make it.
And that's good.
It was reciprocating. Man, the relationship was constant. And in 2020, when I heard those words, we voted 6-1 unanimously to give you a parole, Mr. Stever. I heard God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
How about that?
And I got to call her.
Yeah, what was that phone call like?
We were just talking about this the other night.
I was at work. I was working half a day, and he calls me when I'm in the bathroom changing. And I randomly had a coworker go down with me. Who knew about it? And I'm like, "What? No!"
She starts screaming
and crying. And I'm like, "No way. How did you know? What?" Asking all these questions.
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, my gosh. It was a joyful time.
It's pretty cool that at pinnacle moments, and I think everybody needs to pay attention to this. So you're in a Kroger parking lot and a guy shows up. And what's he say to you?
God's bigger.
God's bigger. You're at the brink, and a guy hugs you and says, you're wondering why you're doing everything, and says, "Thanks for sowing in my life." Your mom passes away, and that night your lesson is on victory.
Yeah.
So often we look for God in really big moments, but I think sometimes God says, "Could you just pay attention to the little things I'm doing?"
Definitely.
Just the little things, right? And then the big moment came, right? The big moment came. And I think the only way to say that is payoff. Yeah. Like, right? I mean, like you've done all the hard work, right? There were lots of problems, but man, payoff happened. There was a blessing for obedience, which is the way Scripture always says it is.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So God put the two of you together. In 20 you're released. So 3 years. Now the one thing, and then we'll wrap up here, but you guys went from being, since 12 to 28 years, was seeing and seeing each other once a week, maybe talking on the phone, every day, talking on the phone?
Oh, yeah.
Every day.
Yeah.
And seeing each other a couple times a day, and then seeing each other once a week. And now all of a sudden... You're living together.
Well, actually, it was a blessing, Wendell, because I actually went to the Embark House.
First. Okay. All right. That's right. Okay.
And I think God did that because He knew how strong-headed both of us were.
Woo!
And it was the start to the saving of our relationship.
Cool.
It really was. And then God would bring one of my mentors would offer his marriage counselor. And we would go and visit her. And our marriage counselor is full of the Spirit. A beautiful, I mean, just a God-fearing,
awesome,
prophetic woman of God that saved us and would speak words into our life. She would give us words each time we would meet, and we would use those words throughout the week. She would give us pivot when we would get pissed off or mad at each other. You know, one of us had to say, "Pivot. Pivot. You can't keep going at each other. Pivot."
Yeah.
Jesus, she said, "Listen, at the name of Jesus, every evil thing must bow. So when it's dark, say Jesus." And it became a thing for us that would absolutely not just save our marriage, but make us realize that we were on the same team.
That's awesome.
To make us realize that, man, we're doing the same work. this isn't individual stuff. This is a partnership. And man, it's been amazing growing with her now. It was rough at first. Trauma's real. Trauma's real, and trauma not transformed is transferred. And some of the stuff was transferred. There's a few times that I scared myself in her presence. And the first time we ever spent the night in bed together, I had spent 34 years incarcerated. You were never touched when you were sleeping.
Wow.
That was like the number one rule. And I remember going to sleep, and I woke up yanking my arm away from her and saying, "Get the F away from me," drawing back to punch her because I thought I was still in prison. That trauma, it was just there. And that was something that I realized I needed to deal with on my own now. And that's when I aggressively sought out a trauma therapist.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. You don't just set aside 34 years overnight.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't happen.
Right.
Right. Everything is processed.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's so interesting. If your husband or wife even listening to this, I mean, this really is a love story that God orchestrated, that God put, I mean, there's no other way to say that. But you think maybe you've got problems. Try being incarcerated, try being married and separated for 8 years.
Not being able to tell anybody that was my question. Can I ask this?
Yeah.
So when you guys got married, did anybody in your family know that you got married?
I told my parents on the side, but they were not at all approving or in favor of, I had no support.
How about now?
It's a very progressed
work in progress. Okay. All right.
Only Jesus.
Well, that was my question because you know how much this lady loves you.
Right.
So
yeah.
That was in my head when you were talking about it. I thought, I wonder if anybody knew or shared, because that's supposed to be one of the most joyous days in a lady's life, her wedding day.
Right.
So. Well, that's why we had a special 10-year anniversary celebration, because he was home.
Renewal ceremony.
Oh, nice.
We had a renewal ceremony.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Just this past July.
Aww. In a church.
Awesome.
Aww.
With 100 of our closest friends.
Oh, good.
it was awesome. It was, I wanted her to have a church wedding. I wanted to be married in a church.
It was perfect. The day was perfect.
I got her a new diamond, and she had no idea again.
Aww.
So she's like, again. It went amazing. Two very good friends of ours kind of oversaw it. Since we were already married, they didn't have to be ordained or anything.
Sure.
So they were our marriage mentors, and they oversaw the ceremony. Sad to say that Tom, the husband, passed. Just a little while ago, and God puts people in your life for reasons, seasons, and lifetimes, man. And I think sometimes it can start out as a reason, and then it'll turn into a season, and in that season it turns into a lifetime, and I think that's what's happened with Tom and Lisa and Amy and I, is he brought us there. He brought them there for a reason, for way back, and it just grew from there. He was there when I came out. He was in my share group, my small group that I was meeting in, and a lot of great things God has done over these years. And it's pretty awesome, because you say that, and then, you know, 6 months later, something even more extravagant happens, even more what he has for us. We've started doing more personal time together, like this weekend.
Sure.
Just needing, I need a break, and she gives me that.
You know, there's, if you go to Isaiah 40, you know, there's these words where God says, comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her. This is where it gets good. That her hard work has been completed.
Yeah.
That her sin has been paid for. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. But I think what's happening in your life is that double for all your sin.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
That God takes that and transforms it through his grace, and, yeah, and then there's blessing, right? The other thing I think that's really interesting, and everybody that's ever struggled in marriage, okay? So beyond Tammy and I having a perfect marriage, because we've never fought in our whole lives, ever. Woo!
That's, yeah, that's two lines.
I want to remind you of something. In the wedding vows, there's this great thing that the minister says, and it is, what God has joined together,
let no man,
separate.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's it. And if you've heard nothing else today, in the midst of your marriage, in the midst of your life, no matter the circumstance, no matter what is going on, pivot's a good word.
Yes.
Jesus is a good word.
Yes.
And then meet that with your will, that what God is doing together, you don't have a right to separate.
Amen.
Right? Your family, your kids, your life,
yeah,
is totally dependent on him. So, Stan, Amy, thank you. Tammy, thank you for being a part of this today. And it was great. Great to get to have this conversation together. May God bless each of you as you look to him for your lives.